Blast off.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to Hyphenated Life. We are here with Bobby Joe Reed and Brent and Donna Jones of a film that was released only 2 days ago called Bobby Joe Under the Influence. This is an honest testimony of addiction and one woman's discovery that the only way to save herself is to save others. So this documentary, again, titled Bobby Joe Under the Influence, is one of the most inspirational stories, David, I think, that we could, any of us, say that we will ever hear. And for 25 years, Bobby Joe Reed has rescued thousands of people who have been addicted. But before she could help others, she needed to help herself. And so this is a true life story that takes an honest look into the world of alcoholism and addiction and provides keys to long-term recovery for, well, in Kansas City's most dangerous neighborhood. And we'll be talking a little bit more about that today. After a middle-class upbringing, Bobby Joe turned to drinking and drugs at a young age, and soon her life spiraled out of control. Addiction led to abuse and prostitution and homelessness. And when she hit rock bottom, Bobby Joe had a spiritual awakening. And with a newfound strength, she was lifted out of a personal hell. And that strength gave her the courage to return to the streets to help others who were in her similar situation. So using the testimony of her past as a blueprint of hope, Bobby Joe Reed reflects on her transformation, how she was saved, why she was chosen, and now why more than 8,000 souls now call her mom. So this is the feature of Bobby Joe Under the Influence, this wonderful documentary. So Bobby Joe Reed herself, the real life Bobby Joe, is with us today. Thank you for joining us so much.
Thank you so much for having me. It's an honor.
Thank you. And we're joined also by the director and producer, Brent Jones. And he was born and raised in Kansas City. And right out of high school, he was hired as a cameraman by the Kansas City Chiefs. Ooh. I'm pretty sure they're going to their second Super Bowl, by the way. Can't be certain. His filmmaking dreams took him to Los Angeles, where he worked on set with Steven Spielberg, James Cameron, Michael Bay, Cameron Crowe. You know, just to name drop a little bit, Bobby Joe Under the Influence is his first documentary feature film. Brent Jones, welcome to Hyphenated Life.
Thank you.
And Donna Jones.
Glad to be here, you guys.
Producer Donna Jones was born and raised in Vancouver, British Columbia, and never imagined working in the entertainment industry. She graduated from UBC in Vancouver with a BA in psychology. She moved to LA, where she met and married Brent Jones. She and Brent formed Gold Room Films with the intention of creating socially impactful films with messages that can change lives. She writes, "It is time to start giving back. We are so grateful that we can use our production skill set to make a real difference in the Kansas City community." Donna Jones, welcome to Hyphenated Life.
Thank you so much. Thank you for having us.
So, oh my gosh, where do we even begin, right, with this film? I am just so, I guess to begin, I'm so, as a pastor of a church in Boulder, Colorado, the People's Republic of Boulder, just watching this film, this documentary, Bobby Joe, your life story is one that is so extraordinary and so deep. And I also want to set a context, because our church here in Boulder, we host a variety of recovery groups. We have, you know, pre-pandemic, in a non-pandemic world, David, we have something like 600 to 800 people who come through our doors here at Pine Street Church in Boulder through various recovery programs. So, Bobby Joe, your story and what you're doing really hits home for us here at Pine Street Church and Hyphenated Life. So I just wanted to acknowledge that kind of pretext as we talk today, and I think that made that extra impactful for me watching the film and listening to your story. So I guess I would just start, we want people to watch this film, and so we don't want to go through line by line or in a linear way. what the film is all about, because we want to leave some room for folks to watch it. But Bobby Joe, where might you start with your own story as we step into this, around addiction and what I would say is just this extraordinary vulnerability for you to put your full life story out for the world to see? Where do you get that kind of vulnerability and courage to even begin this enterprise?
Well, I have to say that throughout my life, I always felt inadequate about everything. Being pretty enough, being skinny enough, being smart enough. And of course, that led to many years of addiction. And when I started sobering up and not using anymore and helping other people, it really, for the first time in my life, made me feel like I had some type of purpose. And I had never felt like I really had a purpose in this world before I started helping others out that were struggling with the same thing that I had been going through. And, you know, at first you help people and it makes you feel good, right? And then something switched in me and I just kept doing it because it just became the next right thing to do. It wasn't about making me feel good anymore. It was about doing the next right thing in life. And you know what? I can say that I'm not embarrassed if not one thing that happened in my past. Everything that's happened in my past has made me the person I am today. And, you know, God can use all that, all the difficulties, all the tragedies, all the things that I endured. You know what? I'm washed clean through the blood of Jesus first off, so I'm not ashamed by any of that. But what this movie does is show the power of redemption that we have through God's grace and His mercy. If He can take someone like me, you know, it just blows my mind. Sometimes I look at my life and go, wow, how did this happen? But yeah. If God can take someone like me and use me to help all the thousands of lives that's been impacted by this ministry, you know, I'm just grateful. I know if it can happen for me, it can happen for anybody, because I was the lowest of the low. And quite frankly, I have never met anybody through all my workings. I've never met anybody that was as low down as I was. And so I know it's a story of hope for everyone. But I tell you what, this is my passion. I get to live what I was created for. And so, you know, a lot of us stumble through our life wondering, you know, what do we want to be when we grow up? Mm-hmm. Well, I never knew. I was a jack of many trades. And when you're in active addiction, you kind of do that to survive. But now I get to live out my purpose every single day. And I tell you what, I put in tons of hours and lots of energy, but God replenishes my spirit every day. People refer to me as a little energizer buddy, bunny, because I am nonstop. I go all the time. And that all that energy comes from the Holy Spirit. And I haven't had to do a day of work. I get to do service every day.
Yeah, I think your story, after having watched the film, is undoubtedly inspirational. You know, you can't walk away from that without feeling the energy come through the screen, you know, that you exude and your story conveys. Brent and Donna, it seems like you both kind of bring different areas of expertise to this project. What about Bobby Joe's story inspired you to want to turn it into this? You know, I would consider cinema a high art at this point. I think I've said often, I think it's one of the pinnacles of human artistic achievement because it combines so many aspects of human creativity. And so you bring this beautiful artistry to telling Bobby Joe's story. What was your inspiration? What are some things that caused you guys to want to come and take on this project?
Every single thing about Bobby Joe's life is the short answer. Every single thing I saw Bobby Joe speak, and I was in the audience, and it, you know, just a church up the road from me, And it just humbled me and it inspired me and made me want to do something. And so just every single thing about that hour that I spent with Bobby Joe was amazing. And it gave me that incredible inspiration. And I felt that energy and I knew it was real. And so I needed to explore it. I really wanted to go down and see what was going on. So there was a giant, I wouldn't say a little spark. There was a giant flash, I guess, of, wow, there's something here. And I went up and talked to Bobby Joe. I said, you know, I want to get your book. Can I maybe do a documentary or film about you? And we went down and we put her on camera for 3 hours. And she walked around with all that energy. And we were just, you know, I had two cameras on her and we just, we're blown away by her presence and her personality and the energy that she had. And it just became infectious. So I saw her speak for 1 hour, then I got to spend 3 hours with her. And well, we've been hanging out quite a bit for the past year. And you know what? It's been an incredible experience and it's filled us both with it's given us a purpose, you know, and because it's so real. Her life story is real. It's humble. So she's not going to brag about herself and because she's very humble and energetic, but I wanted to get this story to people so they could be inspired. So she shared the story with me. We were inspired and we wanted to share it with other people so it can have that ripple effect and go out into the communities and inspire other people to help others and to have that energy. And what we wanted to create when we were creating the film was something that would inspire people through this medium. And most people, when they finish watching, go, you know what? I need to do more. Yeah. It takes, you know, for an hour and 40 minutes, you're taken out of yourself. And you're shown what it's like to live in a moment, to be present. And I think it even releases a little bit of your fear and anxiety as you're watching it. You go, wow, if this person can do this, I can certainly sit back in your chair and go, I can do more. And I really believe that we need that now. We've always needed it. And now more than ever, there's a lot of division and it will inspire people and bring them together and go, you know what? Maybe we do have differences, but I don't want to look down upon these people. We shouldn't look down upon other human beings. We're all in this together. So let's get together and start helping each other is the message. I'm just getting fired up here. So
yeah. Go for it. Yeah.
Like, you know,
preach, it's, brother.
You know, there's a line in there that Luther shares and he says, the solution is love. Yep. And so ultimately there's hope. Yeah. And the solution is for us to love each other and serve each other. I mean, there's a point in that where I asked Bobby Joe about, you know, the person that's on the street, why am I scared? Why do I walk around? Why am I not helping each and every individual why do we do that? And it's fear, you know? And she described it to me. It's fear. She says, sometimes I feel that way too, but you know, they're human beings in there. They have a heart. They're struggling with addiction and alcoholism and some of them have never had families and Bobby Joe provides a family for people. Mm-hmm. There's family there. And if there's anything that needs to really bring us all together is that you need a family, yeah. You know, and that's why they call her mom. So there's all these people that call her mom and she's a great mom. Okay. There's a great person at the helm there and it's warm and loving and there's trust there. She's not going to judge you on your past. She's going to help you forget the shame of your past or whatever's gone on. It's like, man, we're going to create a new human being with you. We're going to help you. So I don't know. That's kind of a long answer, but it inspired me in that 1 hour of her testimony. And I needed other people to see that testimony. You know, I wanted to share that. We were going to do all kinds of other things and we were trying to figure out what we were going to do. And I can't think of a better story to tell. She just laid it at my feet there. I'm just like, this is what we got to do. This is going to bring people together. It's really going to have an impact. And I hope it does that.
Well, Brent, I can tell you're really fired up. I almost want to call you Reverend Brent Jones after that. That was extraordinary. So I have so many questions. One, maybe kind of to stick with you, Brent and Donna, is kind of given your experience in filmmaking, and I believe this is your first documentary film, if I'm not forgetting. What would you say? I mean, you sort of already said that, but how is this a departure from what Donna, you and Brent have done as filmmakers? And what was the kind of lighting your fire that made you take this new detour in your own professional lives?
Well, I'll say this. When I met Brent Jones years ago, I met a person that just, if he believes in it and if he just believes he can do it, he just does it. I mean, we've built our entire career out of really, I mean, the entertainment business is sort of like creating things out of thin air, right? And I've just been a believer in Brent Jones for many years. And when we moved to Kansas City, and we were looking for a project here, and we wanted to make a film. And you know, it's been Brent's dream to make movies. We wanted to do something, you know, that would impact the community here. So when he came home after the meeting and meeting Bobby Joe and stuffed the book in my hand and was like, you know, this is unbelievable. You've got to read this. You know, we talked about it and it's just, you know, things happen in life and you get inspired by something and it just takes you in a direction. And sometimes you just have to kind of go with that. I mean, we weren't really planning on making documentary films in the basement of our home when we moved here. But if there's one thing I've learned in my years of being married to Brent Jones is, I just have to kind of roll with it and take that inspiration and do whatever I can. I mean, there's an art to this film, and you know how Brent was just saying that Bobby Joe never brags about herself. Well, I'm here to tell you that Brent Jones is the same way. And it took him and all of his years of experience to be able to make this film and tell Bobby Joe's story in an honest and truthful way and get that feeling across and that message across. And so I knew that he could do that. I was just here to put the pieces together. I was here to put the team together and do the detail work behind the scenes and all of those things. So the artistry is his.
You know what, for me, it was so real. This story is so real. It's raw. It's real. And it's a documentary. So it's real life. And it has, it's the heart right there. It's the heart of it is right there where you can see it when everything else is kind of masked by, you know, a lot of television commercials and things are masked in trying to sell you something. And this, I wasn't selling anything in here because I come from doing television commercials. I went down, I'm like, wow, this is about as real as it gets. The Bobby Joe's story was about as real as it gets. And then we met other people at Healing House and their stories were from the heart. And it was, there's nothing made up about it. It's raw and it's real and it gets to the heart. And that's something that I had experienced it in some movie making and some powerful scenes that I've been involved in where, you know, I was doing a movie and there was some acting going on and it gave me chills. And I was like, that's amazing. What's going on? Well, this was real. And I got those chills every single time. Every single time my cinematographer, Russ Hadley, went down there and did an interview, we'd come back just going, oh my gosh, that was amazing. I can't believe the stuff that we, you know, stories that were revealed and what came about, you know, it's not scripted and it's, you know, it's just human. It's just a very human story, guys. It's right there it gets to the heart of things from the very first scene and it goes and goes and goes. So. There's nothing more inspiring than that. You know, I don't know that.
Yeah.
Where we're going from here. I love the documentary style now. I mean, I've never done a whole lot of that. I've done a bit of it, but this one was very powerful for me.
For us here, we had some inspiration to create this podcast that you're on today and sort of the genesis of that is our observation of this kind of false duality of a secular world that's separate from a sacred world. And one of the themes I'm hearing and I got from watching the documentary is there, Bobby Joe, in your life, you discovered this need for openness, honesty, sincerity, integrity, unconditionality of love. Love being the opposite of fear, not hate. And you discovered that these worlds, you know, when you're at rock bottom in the most sort of seemingly unsacred place in the world, what's really happening is you've separated those two things so much that that's how you ended up there. So I don't know if you can comment a little bit on your journey to recognizing the critical nature of doing your work unconditionally.
I know that for me, I felt like an it for a very long time when I was out there in the world of my addiction. And I really got to a point, I just wanted to die. And I didn't think I should be sucking up the same air as all you normal people, right? And I became an it. You know, I'd try to go into a gas station bathroom to get cleaned up, and they would tell me, get out of here. You can't be in here. And you become this faceless entity that people disregard you. And you do. You become an it. And I remember, you know, just feeling like that. And you know, here's the awful part about that is the farther down the scale you go, it all becomes acceptable. And you just accept that you're nothing anymore, except somebody else's, you're somebody else's victim all the time is what you become. And, you know, I went to 12-step meetings when I got sober, and I helped a lot of people. I started sponsoring a lot of people, and I started kind of tasting. I started going to church. I'd go for the praise and worship part. You know, that was kind of fun, but I didn't like staying for all that preaching stuff. And God has a way of getting you where he needs you when he needs you there. And so, I think it talks about in the movie, but I was dating a guy and he was going to this church. And so I started going for all the wrong reasons, but God was able to start planting seeds in me. And on December 1st of 1998, my dad died a month before I got sober. And then my mom passed on December 30th of 1998. And so I went out to the church on New Year's Eve. We were supposed to be doing something. And, you know, I was decorating the church and doing lots of things, but I really I wouldn't say I was a member of the body of Christ. I was just going. And so that night, I was alone. My boyfriend had went out and relapsed. My roommates had relapsed. I was home alone. My mom had just passed. I went out and got her urn. And I had this moment of just aloneness. You know, I had nothing to anesthetize myself with. Drinking wasn't an option. Taking drugs wasn't an option. I didn't have any options, truly. And that night, I started crying. I cried out to God, and I said, please don't let me go back to where I came from and just show me what to do, Lord. I mean, it was the most lonely experience I've ever had in my life. And in that aloneness, I cried out to God. And when I woke up, I fell asleep praying. And, you know, at first, it's an obstacle for anybody to come to know that believe Christ loves them, because we've done so much bad stuff, right? I've been a liar, cheat, thief, prostitute. God don't want nothing to do with somebody like me. And it's really hard for us to wrap our mind around. That's why Jesus came, for people just like us. And so anyway, when I cried out to God, and I finally went off to sleep, and when I woke up January 1st of 1999, the Holy Spirit had taken up residence in me. And for the first time, I'm an adult woman by now, 38 years old. And for the very first time in my life, I felt like things were going to be okay. All the fear had been removed from me. I asked him to guide my steps at night, and he started taking control of things. And I got to tell you, you know, I'm no saint, so I was still trying to, okay, well, I think that, and God would bring me right back into step with his will for me. And that's when things really changed, because I had been in a 12-step program, but this is when the inside of me truly transformed. And I figured out it wasn't about me anymore. It was about helping other people. And you know what? I've always been colorblind, addict blind. You know what? I always tell my kids here, you know, I don't care what you did yesterday, baby. I do care about what you're doing today. And what you do today is what's going to affect your tomorrow. So we start from where we're at. I'd never look down. How could I ever look down on anybody? That's not in my realm of thinking. Now, do I tie my kids' tail in a knot when they need it? You betcha. Because sometimes, you know, sometimes they're stubborn and hard-headed. I used to be stubborn and hard-headed. Still am, but it's in a good way now. But, you know, I tell them the truth. I can't pat them on the back and say, baby, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to work out. No. Unless you start doing things the right way, it's not going to be okay. And I tell you what, you know, you don't have to be a believer to come in to the Healing House program. But It's been very few. And now we're up to over 10,000 folks that we've helped.
Wow.
There hasn't been any that left without the knowledge of Christ. And many, many have accepted Christ. And I'll tell you what, this people can leave here. You know, people have to justify why they're leaving, why they're going to go back and start doing drugs or alcohol. You try to come up with some reasons why you're doing this. And this is the place, whenever they decide to stop, or wherever they're at, or whenever they're at that space where they feel that total hopelessness, the first place they call is here. No matter how they left, I get phone calls at 3 o'clock in the morning with the voice shaking behind the phone saying, Mom, can I come home? I'm like, yeah, baby, where you at? I throw my clothes on and go get it.
That's one of the things that really stood out to me too, Bobby Joe, in the film, is that it's not just, there were several testimonies during the documentary that sort of gave a nod to, it's not just for 30 days, or people who were saying, hey, I'm just going to come here for 30 days. And it turns out it really is this growing sort of expanded lifetime family. And what Brent mentioned earlier, and I wanted to kind of rewind just a second to ask you about is, you know, would people call you Mom? I mean, there was, my wondering about that or curiosity was your connection to the film talks about the craving that you had for a relationship with your dad and how that was changing before he died. And that seemed to be a real turning point for you, right? I mean, that's kind of the time when you went to rehab and detox, and this epiphany and coming to yourself was beginning to happen. And then talking about your mom who was diagnosed with cancer, you took care of her, right, for a few years. I think you called her the Dragon Lady, which might have other connotations for folks. But I was just sort of curious how you think that huge wide welcome that you offer to people, for what is it, 8,000 people to call you Mom? How do you, in your own heart and mind, connect that to what you were really longing for and maybe missing in your own kind of family of origin?
That's exactly what has taken place, is that I really wanted to create the family that I never had. And I wanted to have, you know, I tell people all the time, I had this great big dysfunctional family, but the thing about us is we're all trying to head the right direction, you know, so we're okay in our dysfunction as long as we're improving. The thing is that, you know, I think it's important that we get together and we eat dinner and we talk about our day. You know, some things that are unheard of today, we're all so busy. And we eat dinner together and we talk, chat about our day and talk about the things that's went on. And then, you know, we have Bible studies together. We have recovery groups together. I wanted to create, and it was all through God. I tell you what, God is the foundation in the center of everything that takes place here. And you can feel his presence in any of our homes. I mean, it's just thick. And people tell me all the time, they'll say, this is the first time I've ever felt like I'm really at home anywhere. And some of them, that's been their whole life. And people come in and they just feel that. I mean, the homes are decorated beautifully and I decorate all the houses myself, but honestly, they come in and it's like a sigh of relief from the world. And it's safe. And it's this feeling like I felt on January 1st of 1999, everything's going to be okay. You know, just that sigh of relief in your spirit when you've been out there in all that despair, and finally I'm home. And we have the family that I didn't really get to have coming up. You know, my mom had some mental health issues going on and a lot of other things. And so God has created this family. I tell everybody, if anybody tries to say, look what you've done, I'm like, look at what God's done, because this has been his from before I even bought the main house. I went back in before it even belonged to me and put this little framed picture of Jesus in the center of the house. And I said, Lord, be the foundation and the center of everything that takes place from this day forward. And this ministry belongs to him, not me. I just get up and get to do things every day. It's his. And there's no way you can explain what has happened here if it were not God-given.
So Bobby Joe, you live what, in one way or another, I usually call the gospel with guts. And you live the gospel with guts. And I wonder if you could just kind of tell our audience just a little bit about, because I grew up in a revivalistic tradition, you know, in the Southeast and all of that, but I've got a pretty vanilla story when I consider all the depths of your own personal history and story, and you know, what one writer or another calls continual conversion. But could you talk a little bit about how you came? What was the hinge point for you to come to this place of welcoming Christ and presence into your life, and to be able to talk about the Holy Spirit the way you just talked about? Could you say just a little bit about how that story came to be and how you came to discover that?
Okay. Well, I've got to say that God doesn't speak to me audibly. God speaks to my heart. And ever since that January 1st that I told you about, God started speaking to my heart. And you know what? I was not a big person of faith or anything like that, but he just started putting on my heart what was the next thing to do. And every time he put something on my heart, I just stepped out in it, because I figured, well, this is what he's telling me to do. So I know he already knows how it's going to happen. So I just need to step out there and start it. And so, you know, I read scripture every night, but I can't quote many scriptures, but I'll tell you what, I can live scripture in my daily life. I choose to live the Bible. I choose to live my life as Christ wants me to. And I just know, I just know it in my spirit, what and who I'm supposed to be. And he really has led me. You know, at first I was just doing whatever God told me to do. I quit wearing a watch because I figured I'm not on my time anymore. I'm on God's time. Because you know what? If somebody's having a tragedy, if I got little plans to do this or that and somebody has a big tragedy, well, that's what I'm going to do. So now I'm on God's time. Now I have to really pay attention, or I wouldn't have been here for the interview.
That's right.
Anyway, that's right. So I just continue to do that. And as we continue to grow, then I had to get like a board of directors. And man, that was a trip. I got to ask people what I can do. So the funny thing about that, though, now I have to go to the board. So I say stuff to them and they're a little bit more stringent now. But for many years, they're just like, I said, you know, God put it on my heart that we're going to do this. And I'll say, okay, here we go again. We don't have any money, but we're going to do this. And so they've kind of just learned, because God has continued to show up and show out in every aspect of this. And I mean, really, when he puts something on my heart, it's going to be, it's going to happen. And all I got to do is suit up and show up. And work hard, you know, do the deal every day. And it's all him. And, you know, you can tell people all day long, well, you know, just keep your eyes focused on Jesus and this and that. I tell you what, when I first started in my walk with the Lord, I read the Bible for a year and a half, and I could not figure it out. I couldn't make sense of it, but I read it every day. And finally, I went to the church I was going to back then. I said, you know, I'm just not getting this, and I'm really trying. And he said, you know what? You need to ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding of what you're reading. That was really good information. So I started the asking the Holy Spirit to come in and give me understanding. And man, you see the commercials like, bing, the light bulb comes on. That happened to me. And I'm like, wow, I get it. I've been reading for a year and a half, and now I'm really getting it. And it was just all of a sudden. And, you know, I was blessed a few years ago to take a trip to the Holy Land. And it just made everything so real to me that I love Jesus with all my heart. And I love God. And everything I do is to serve them. You know, He's just everything to me.
I think they left the chapter about how to hear the Holy Spirit. They left that out of the Robert's Rules of Engagement book for, you know, the process of organizational meetings. Yeah. We obviously are employed by a church. You work for an organization that has a board. I find in my life a lot of times these structures, these organizational impositions from these human-made things really get in the way. What I've seen you do, you know, Andrew was talking about the gospel with guts. You have been able to utilize a structure that you wouldn't have impacted 10,000 people who call you mom without that structure, right? So this is another sort of thing combining the sacred and secular worlds. How you talked a little bit about it, but how do you really maintain year, day after day, month after month, year after year, that this allowing the influence of the Holy Spirit, of recognizing there is spirituality here within this structure. Structures can destroy, but structures can also bolster up. I don't know if you could talk about that a little.
So a few years ago, I started going down to the state capitol. And I had many meetings with the governor, Governor Greitens. I've met with senators. I've met with representatives. And you know what? Every time I go and meet with those guys, I talk about Jesus. And I talk about God. And I'm a hugger. So I always give them a hug. And at first, that kind of startled them. Now they expect it. And I just tell them about what God is doing here. And there's no denying it. And I tell him about how many lives are being transformed here. And I believe that God has gave me the ability to walk in that pass between being the spiritual people and being the secular people. We're all one people, is the bottom line. And it's how we communicate, and it's how we judge the others. And we're all God's children, right? And so to be able to communicate, and the thing is that, you know, I'm not shy about my faith. Anywhere I go, you're going to hear God coming, the word God coming out of my mouth. And I don't change that for anybody's convenience, because I'm bold in my faith. And I will always be bold in my faith. And because you know what, when all said is done, God is the the thing that I'm most reliant on, right? And so I have learned to be able to walk amongst both of those worlds. And hopefully in doing so can kind of bring people more together that see we're not against one another. We're working together for the common good of everyone. That's how it should be.
That's beautiful.
So maybe one or two more things and then we'll let you go. Our time is running short. But one of the big standout things to me, and it, I guess it relates a little bit, David, to what you were asking about, you know, there's this great Albert Nolan book called Jesus Before Christianity, theological nerd alert here. But, he says somewhere in that classic book, Jesus did not come to found the church. Jesus came to start a movement. And I sort of connected that to Bobby Joe. David already alluded to this, but this whole, you create a movement and eventually you got to have organization around that, right? I mean, you got to have people come around you to help bolster that and make more of that. And it seems you have really found your vocation by finding something that, you know, one novelist says, it's something that makes more of who you are. And so one of the things that really stood out to me was just the whole real estate phenomenon, Bobby Joe. Like you went in, and what was it? You bought this house for $50,000, right? After I think you spent 3.5 years fixing up. Was it your mom's house, your parents' house?
Yeah.
That you fixed up, and then you say, God says, great job. Now sell it and move to the hood.
Sure did.
And just thinking about, you know, and the way you began, because you were so passionate about supporting women there in the early part of your movement, right?
Yes.
And now that has also blossomed into having several men's houses, I believe, there in Kansas City. So I just wanted to say that is a phenomenal aspect, I think, to your story, that it has become more and more expansive and inclusive in ways that I'm sure you could never have imagined. And back to that gospel with guts thesis again, buying that house for 50 grand, what became, I believe, Healing House and all of the affiliate houses with that.
Yes.
You had that vision in the beginning, and you were so passionate about taking care of women, but that has transformed into this beautiful, even more inclusive vision. Could you just say a little bit about how that evolved in your own heart and mind for it to become so much fuller even than what you envisioned at the beginning?
Right. I initially thought I had the old nursing home. I'm going to help 10 women stay sober every year. And then, you know, I didn't plan anything. But when the dope man moved in next door and ran prostitutes and sold dope right next to our recovery home.
Is this the guy that shot the AK-47 upstairs?
Yeah. And carried brandished weapon. He had gang members out there to try to scare me out. It was crazy. Anyway, so I called the police the first few times, and then I just claimed his house in Jesus' name. And a year and a half later, we got the dope man's house. But then women were coming pregnant, and we didn't have room for little babies. And so I kept peeking in the windows at an abandoned apartment building because I knew we needed a place for these new mothers. And so I was able to get that building. And it's something called equity. I didn't know about equity behind my dumpster or my boxcar. But
right.
I started figuring out about this equity thing, which allowed me to be able to help more people. And we currently have 14 homes. What's happened is our whole community has changed. Now you don't see gang members and prostitutes on the corner and pimps and drug dealers. Now you see moms walking up and down the street with strollers. You see people carrying their Bible up and down the street. What has happened here it's really started a whole transition of our entire community. And you know what? I don't think God's going to tell me rest now, maybe until he takes me home. So I'm just going to keep doing whatever he puts on my heart to do. And as long as I'm able, I'm going to serve him to the fullest.
Bobby Joe, a woman who lives the gospel with guts, and we are all so fortunate and super lucky, that goes deeper than the word lucky, as I like to say, to have your story. Thanks to Brent and Donna Jones. And so what we want to do, we certainly want to encourage our listeners to watch Bobby Joe Under the Influence. So Brent and Donna, what's the best way folks can connect with this documentary film?
It's available for pre-order on iTunes right now, or no, you, by the time this comes out, it will be on, it will be available on Google, Amazon Prime, iTunes. It will just be all over all the platforms. Anybody that's got a platform, you can download it and watch it on your television starting February 16th. So it's going to be available everywhere.
And I need to say, Brent and Donna, you know, they came in and started doing the film, but we have became great friends, and they're just amazing people. Sometimes Brent gets a little ornery. I was able to baptize him in the pool outside the pink house, Mama Judy's house, year before last. And
wait, Bobby Joe, you baptized Brent at the pink house? Are you serious? Wow.
Sometimes I tell him, I think I should have done a double dunk on you,
Brent. Cannonball.
So we're really family, and I believe these guys will be part of my life forever.
That's beautiful.
I sure hope so.
Yeah.
And Bobby Joe, is there a website, or where can folks go to learn more about Healing House and all of the transformative work that you're doing in Kansas City?
They can just go to healinghousekc.org. And and you know, I want to say this, we do help people from all across the country. And so there's a place on there that people can apply if they're in need of help. And that's what we're here to do.
HealingHouseKC.org. HealingHouseKC.org. So everybody go to that website to learn more about all that's happening with Bobby Joe in Kansas City. And so one more impossible question, Bobby Joe, in 60 seconds, what would you say to somebody listening today who's struggling with addiction, or who has people they love struggling with addiction? What would be the first thing that would be the starting point for you to say to anyone listening today who's struggling with this in one way or another?
I believe that if we're still breathing, there's still hope. And the one thing in your addiction is that we become hopeless. And I just want to encourage you that your bottom is not the end, that your bottom can be your new beginning, and there is help.
Hyphenated Life is a production of Pine Street Church in Boulder, Colorado, hosted by Andrew Daugherty and David Lomdieu.
The podcast is produced by Phil Norman and executive producer Alexi Molden. Special thanks to our guest today and the Leo Hill Trust of Boulder, Colorado.